Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3, that which was our second scripture reading. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 at the end of the chapter. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our subject this evening is our glorious body, the body that we shall know when we are resurrected and when we go to be with the Lord. Well, we come to this passage in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, and it speaks of the resurrection and the benefits of the resurrection for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is perhaps surprising to see the Apostle Paul speak of resurrection in this chapter of his letter to the Philippians, because essentially this chapter is actually a warning against false teachers. We read in verse 2, for example, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And in that verse, Paul is harshly criticizing false teachers who opposed the gospel. They appeared to be godly men, godly preachers, but actually they opposed the gospel. They were evil workers. They mutilated the gospel. That's what the concision means, mutilation. And so this chapter is essentially against those who were false teachers, those who relied in their own righteousness, in their own Jewishness. And the Apostle Paul, as you may recall, speaks about how he was like this. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He followed the law. He was a Pharisee. But then when he came to Christ, he realized that all of those things meant absolutely nothing. We are not saved by our own righteousness, not of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, verse 9, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We don't trust in our own works in any way, shape, or form, like the Judaizers were doing and like he was doing once upon a time, but we trust in Christ's righteousness, which is by faith, not our own works. And the Apostle Paul, well, he stresses the need of knowing the Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is what is key, that we know the Lord personally, that we don't simply know about him and know details of his life as though it's some sort of academic exercise, but we know him personally. A personal experience with the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And then that is what leads him to speak about the power of his resurrection. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And well, as we considered this morning, when you come to truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do know the power of his resurrection, in that once you were spiritually dead, as we all are by nature, but we were brought to life upon hearing the voice of Christ through the gospel, that personal voice, that effectual call, that irresistible call. You can resist the voice of the preacher. The voice of the preacher doesn't have any power. But when Christ calls you, when Christ speaks to your soul, well, that's irresistible. You cannot resist that at all. It's a personal voice imparting life to your soul, imparting understanding, imparting love. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been brought to life by Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to speak about the fellowship of his sufferings in verse 10, being made conformable unto his death. Well, not only when we are saved, not only do we know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, brought to spiritual life, but when we are Christians, well, we will be partakers of his sufferings. We will be persecuted. We will be mocked. We will be criticized. We will be hated. That's what Christ knew, particularly at the time of his death, conformable unto his death. That is what we face when we are Christian. The world hates Christian teaching and Christian people when they are faithful to the word of God. So we know the power of his resurrection, we know spiritual life, but we'll also know the fellowship of his sufferings. And then verse 11, the resurrection is mentioned yet again, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is showing Paul's great desire and anticipation of the resurrection that is to come. He knows that one day he will go to be with the Lord. Christ will come, he will be with him forever. And what this verse is really saying is that everything he does in his life is looking toward that day of resurrection. That's the most important day in his life, always the most important day in his life, the day of his resurrection, no other day. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so he has that day in his mind all the time. But let's move down to verse 17, because I want to get to those final two verses in chapter 3. Verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." So the Apostle Paul is a great example, and he's urging the believers to be like him. Live for eternity. Live for the day of resurrection, just as I am doing. And verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, we look for the Saviour. We look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, even that speaks to us of the resurrection. Because Christ is risen, that is the only reason we look for him. If Christ had died, and if Christ was still in the grave, well, we couldn't look for him. He would still be in the grave. He would still be buried. But because Christ has risen, and he is now at the right hand of the Father, therefore we are able to look for him and to anticipate his coming. These are tremendous words. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul has said that our conversation is in heaven. In other words, our citizenship, you may even have that in your margin. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven if we are Christian. Heaven is our home. We heard last week our brother Chris Cooper talking about how we are pilgrims in this world, how this world is not our home. We are passing through. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are citizens of heaven, not citizens of this world. We read in the book of Revelation that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the Lamb's book of life. And that doesn't just suggest to us that we shall all be saved. It does mean that. The Lamb's book of life, the names of all those who will be saved. but it's the names of all the citizens of heaven, all those who will live in heaven. Those names are listed down. Just like in any town, any city, the citizens are listed somewhere in a book. Who lives in this address? Who lives in that address? The names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it tells us that we are citizens. Our home is in heaven. Our home is not here. We are citizens of heaven, and we shall live with God forevermore. And so we are to live on earth as though we are citizens of somewhere else, citizens of heaven, because we already are citizens of heaven. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, not will be in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven already. We are as good as there. And so we are to live on earth as though we are already citizens of heaven, not to conform to this world, but to conform ourselves to heavenly things. Spurgeon spoke on this point in one of his sermons, and he put it quite humorously. He said that we as Christians, we are to stick out. We are to stick out much like a sore thumb. And one of the examples he gave, just as an Englishman would stick out in Paris, of course he was speaking in the 1800s, I'm not sure how an Englishman would stick out quite so much in Paris nowadays, but maybe he would. But in the 1800s, an Englishman would be certainly conspicuous. The French would all be able to tell, there's an Englishman walking past in Paris. Well, in the same way, people ought to be able to tell that we are Christians. We are to stick out like a sore thumb, as it were. We are to be a bold witness because we're not from this place, or we're not heading for this earthly inheritance. We are heading for heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of this world. And well, just to expand the point, we are to live in a way that is opposite to those who are mentioned in verse 19. When the Apostle Paul is speaking about the false teachers, but he could equally be speaking about worldly people, about the rest of the world, whose God is their belly. That's one of the things that he mentions. Those whose God is their belly, in other words, those who live according to the desires of the flesh, those who seek earthly pleasures, those who desire revelry and drunkenness, and pleasure-seeking, and lust, and all that. Well, we are to be the opposite of that. We walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. We rejoice in spiritual things that bless our soul. We deny the flesh. We do the opposite. The Apostle Paul says of the world that their glory is in their shame. And well, that's very true, isn't it? The world glories in things that they should be ashamed of. So many shameful things in the world at the present time. People are so proud of them. People boast about these things. They boast about their sins. They boast about their rebellion against God. I'm not a Christian and I'm proud of it. I'm an atheist and I'm proud of it. They should be ashamed of it, but they glory in it. But we are to be the opposite. We glory in Christ, of course. We glory in the things of Christ, and we are not ashamed of Christ. We are not ashamed of Christ. The world is not ashamed of its sins. How dare we be ashamed of Christ and of the gospel? If people ask us if we're Christian, we say yes. If people ask us, do we believe in judgment? We say yes. If people ask us, do we believe in hell? We say yes. We're not ashamed of the gospel. The world is not ashamed of its sin. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. And we do not mind earthly things, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Again, those who seek fulfillment and wealth and esteem in this world, well, our fulfillment is in heaven, our status is in heaven, our wealth is in heaven, our treasure is in heaven, and that's where our status is. We are lowly on this earth, but we shall reign as kings and priests with God in heaven. So this, well, it's just that first verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, but so many glorious things you can draw out of it. But look at verse 21, because this was supposed to be my focus this evening. So we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, Christ, when he comes, will subdue all things unto himself. Christ's almighty power will be very evident on that day. Of course it will. And one of the greatest manifestations of Christ's power is that he will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, of course, when Christ died and rose again, well, that taught us two things, essentially. First of all, that Christ succeeded in making atonement for the sins of his people. He succeeded. Christ, we know, died on the cross for the sins of his people. But how do we know that he actually succeeded? How do we know that he actually has paid the full sin debt for all those who trust in him? Well, he rose again. That's how we know. Death is not able to hold him. Death has been conquered for him and for all of his people. So the resurrection was the sign that Christ truly has come and he has paid the price for all of his people. But it was also, of course, his resurrection, the assurance that those who trust in him will also be raised from the dead. We will share that same victory, Christ the first fruits, and then after Christ, all the harvest, the promise of a harvest to come. And well, this verse tells us that when we rise from the dead, our bodies will be like his glorious body, like his resurrection body. And this is a tremendous thing. The Apostle Paul writes in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We once had this vile body, now we will have the heavenly body. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we know that when he shall appear, Christ that is, when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him. So when Christ returns, one day as he surely will, those who trust in him will be like him. And Christ doesn't have this body. Christ doesn't have this vile body. He rose again. He has a resurrection body. So what does this body look like? Well, we don't know entirely for sure, but there are some clues that we can glean from the gospel accounts particularly and elsewhere. Some clues, I'll just give you three that are mentioned often. We won't turn to them, but the first clue that we get is Christ's transfiguration on the mountain, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ's raiment was bright and shining, when his face shone as the sun, that is perhaps a clue as to what our resurrection bodies will look like, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some point to Stephen, the martyr, before the council, the Sanhedrin, in Acts 6. All those looked steadfastly on his face. And remember what Stephen looked like? Well, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Perhaps that's what we will look like having the face of an angel or of some kind like that. Some even cite Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, Exodus 34, we read that the skin of his face shone. And some people say that's what we'll look like when we have our new bodies. There are precedents in the scriptures. How will we recognize one another? Well, that's a great mystery. In the resurrection appearances, well, it does not seem that the disciples could recognize the Lord Jesus Christ by his physical appearance. So perhaps when we are resurrected, it won't be the physical appearance. When Christ was resurrected, they recognized the Lord Jesus Christ by the things that he did, not by the way that he looked, by the things that he did. That's what identified him unmistakably as the Lord. Mary at the tomb mistook the Lord Jesus Christ initially for the gardener until the Lord Jesus Christ tenderly said her name, Mary. Nobody else would have said it like that. She'd heard the Lord Jesus Christ say her name so many times. This is the Lord. She didn't recognize him physically. She recognized him almost by character. And then the two on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only when he broke the bread and blessed it, then they realized this is Christ, not physically, but by his character, those things which identified him. And then John 21, Christ's resurrection appearance beside the sea, when he told the disciples to cast the net on the right side of the ship, just as he had done before. That's when they recognized him, not physically, but by the things that he did, those things that were unmistakably him. And well, perhaps that's how we will recognize one another, not physical appearance. Of course, we as Christians are spiritual people. We don't rely on the outward appearance. We don't rely on the physical appearance. We know that the Lord looks on the heart. And maybe our eternity in heaven will work along the same lines. It won't be the physical appearance. It will be our character. And these are glorious things to think about. But, well, dear friends, my time is running out. I wanted to speak about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read in verse 21, that he will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, when we read those words, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, well, we are reminded of how Christ himself was fashioned in our body. Remember that? Chapter 2 of this letter. We read, if you just turn very quickly to it, we are running out of time, but I just want to make this point because it's very important. Philippians chapter 2 and, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Christ took upon himself our vile body, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We should never forget this. The only reason that we will be given a glorious body is because Christ took upon himself our vile body, our lowly body. The body of our humiliation, that's what it means, our vile body. Christ took upon himself our body, and well, we never forget too that Christ experienced the greatest pain in his body. The greatest pain. No man has ever suffered in his body as the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered in his body. We think just of his life, the details of his life. The persecution, the mocking. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was homeless, as it were. But then you think of his death. He humbled himself even unto death. And the death of the cross was the worst possible death. We underestimate it when we talk about it so often. But crucifixion was the worst death. We get the word excruciating. Excruciating, we get it from the word crucifixion, because it was the most painful form of death in so many ways. And Christ, he took that upon himself. He didn't just take upon himself this weak body. He suffered the worst pain in this body, the worst physical pain, the worst inward pain. The soul was being punished. The soul was experiencing the wrath of God for millions of people. The soul in his body, of course. The soul is not outside the body. We are not disembodied souls. The soul is in his body. So this is what I'm trying to say. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered pain physically, the worst pain, and inwardly the worst pain, in his body on the tree. And he did that so that we may have a glorious body, freely given to us. What amazing love! What amazing sacrifice! He took upon himself our vile body, that we may freely be given a glorious body that we could never, ever deserve. We must never forget that. And well, I mentioned that just to make the contrast. But dear friends, let me just say one or two things just to tie up. We're almost entirely out of time. But let's just think about what this glorious body will be like a little more, because this is for our encouragement. A glorious body, I'll be very brief, one, of course, that will not decay, one that will not grow old, one that will not grow weary. There'll be no sickness in the new body, this glorious body. You know, by the way, the healing promises in the scriptures, they are only fulfilled at the resurrection. Yes, there are healing promises in the Bible. Psalm 103 we could turn to, but I won't turn to any references. There are healing promises in the Bible. Some Christians, some Pentecostal Christians particularly, think that the healing promises are in this life. It's not. It's in the next life. That's when the Lord will heal all our diseases. Yes, the healing promises will be fulfilled, but in this glorious body, not in this one, not in this vile body. We'll always be sick, we'll always decay. The healing promises will be fulfilled when Christ returns, and not until then. So that's our glorious body, no sickness. And we'll have a body, of course, that will not be contrary to us. You know, in this life and in our battle against sin, the body is contrary to us. We read that in Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other. We want to have victory over sin, but this body, this vile body, keeps us down. With all its passions, with all its lusts, we want to have victory, but there's a continuous battle. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's us in this life. We want to serve God. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. This vile body. But dear friends, this glorious body, we won't be at war against that body. We won't have to fight to strive against that body. Our body will never grow weary of well-doing. Our body will facilitate all of our desires, our godly desires to serve God forevermore. There'll be no more battle. So remember that, dear friends. I know we get worn out. I know we can be brought to despair when we see all our failings, see all our weaknesses. The flesh gets the better of us. But remember, if you are truly the Lord's, if you truly belong to the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that will prevail. It's your good nature, as it were, that will prevail. The sin part of you, it's only temporary. It won't be forever. Righteousness, holiness, that will be forever, because you will have a new body, a body that will enable you to love the Lord more than you ever did here below. And these are glorious things. But dear friends, I must close. We're out of time. Just a few meditations upon what awaits us, that resurrection day, that new body. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. May these things encourage us and help us.